Luke chapter number 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 57. Verse number 57, the Bible says, "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This morning, we are considering a message entitled, Follow You. Where? What Jesus Christ said in the story that we read a moment ago is one of the most astounding things that Jesus Christ said during His ministry. To understand a little bit about this, let's just step back and ask, let me ask you, what are some of the favorite names you use to describe someone who is going to be in heaven for all of eternity? This next screen has a question on it. A question, what is the favorite title, your favorite title of someone who is on their way to heaven? Let me suggest that one of your favorite titles might just be that of a child of God. Someone who's been born into the family of God and recognizes themselves as a child of God. Or a very close phrase or title, a born-again Christian. A born-again Christian. Both of these titles speak of someone and emphasizes a new birth. That we're not automatically children of God. We become children of God just like a baby is born and is a child, is born into a family. We're born into the family of God when we get saved. We call that a born-again Christian or a child of God. And both of them emphasize a new birth entrance into a family of God, an event by which we enter into the family of God. A more common phrase would be that of a Christian. A Christian. The title Christian emphasizes the character of the life of a person who has been born into the family of God. They develop a Christ-like life, and so they're called Christ-like ones or Christians. And another title that may be popular in your background is the title saved. Someone who's been saved. That emphasizes that there is a problem I have with sin, and I need to be rescued from the penalty of my sin. I need to be saved or rescued from the terrible tragedy of sin in my life. Another title that may be popular is a disciple. A disciple, that emphasizes one who's a learner. Someone who is being discipled or being taught. Someone who is listening and learning about Jesus Christ. They are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Another title, one that has become prevalent in the last few years, is the term Christ follower. Christ follower also emphasizes that a person's life has been patterned after Christ. They are following Him. They are patterning themselves after Him. The term Christ follower became popular a few years ago by those who wanted to de-emphasize doctrinal distinctives and traditions and wanted to emphasize lifestyle. I'm a follower of Christ. I don't hold to a particular doctrine or a particular set of beliefs, but I'm a follower of Christ. And that term became the code word, a popular term. I'm a Christ follower. I'm one who is following Jesus Christ. Now, each of those terms has their value. Each of those terms has a distinctive facet of truth and understanding. Some of those terms emphasize the event that introduced me into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And other of those terms emphasize the life that grew out of that event. You understand what I'm saying? Some of those terms speak of the event. I got saved. I can tell you where I was. I can tell you when it happened. If there was an event, it was a major event in my life. I was 14 years of age. It was a Sunday night. I knew I was on my way to hell. I was in trouble with my Creator over my sin. And that night I turned from my sin and I embraced Jesus Christ. He flooded into my heart, washed my sins away, changed my life. I was saved. That emphasizes the event that introduced me into a relationship. If I say I'm a Christ follower, I'm not emphasizing the event that introduced me into a relationship. I'm emphasizing the life that is flowing out of that event. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a Christian. I am a person whose life after that event has taken on the characteristic of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in studying the Gospels and going with Jesus Christ from story to story in the Gospels, as we've been doing, we find that Jesus Christ invited people to follow Him. That was the term He often used. He told Peter, James, and John, follow me. He told Matthew, as he sat there at his tax table, I want you to follow me. He often used the term follow to speak of inviting people to come into a relationship with Him, to become a follower of Him. In our story this morning, we find three different individuals, three men, and each man is in a very short conversation with Jesus Christ, and with each man, the word follow is used. Either a man said, I'll follow you, or Jesus said to a man, follow me. But the term follow, the word follow, the concept of being a Christ follower is the concept that Jesus Christ used in this story. As we have learned from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ has been up in the Sea of Galilee. He's completed that Galilean ministry. He has now set his face to Jerusalem. He's about 6 months out from his crucifixion. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's meandering through Perea and Samaria and Judea, heading down to Judea and to Samaria. And we have this little collection of experiences. They may have happened in rapid sequence, one right after another on the same day. They seem to be bouncing off each other as if it was in one event. And these three individuals were talked to about following Jesus Christ, becoming a Christ follower, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And so this collection of stories is found here for us. And we're learning that in these last 6 months, Jesus Christ is amping up His mentoring of the 12 apostles. He's got a limited amount of time to finish getting them ready to evangelize the world after His crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And so He's amping up His mentoring of the 12, His training of the 12 apostles. And we have looked at some of the lessons He's been focusing on. And today, we see the lesson He focuses on is, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to follow Christ, to be a follower of Christ? The term disciple doesn't necessarily mean that a person's in a relationship with Christ. Because there were many people who had been hanging around, listening to Him, giving ear to His teaching, thinking about who He claims to be. They were disciples of Christ. They were learners, learning, listening, thinking, examining, considering. But when Jesus looked at someone and said, I want you to become a follower, that meant there was something that was transitioning. They were moving into a new realm. they are now people who have a relationship with Him whereby He is their Lord and they are His followers. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? As opposed to just one who listens and wonders and thinks about what the Bible says. What does it mean to become a follower of Jesus Christ? So I mentioned a moment ago, some of these terms on the screen behind me are terms that emphasize an event. Some of these terms are terms that emphasize the life that flows out of the event. Personally, I don't believe that Jesus Christ emphasized one over the other. He called people to come to Him, entering into a relationship with Him whereby they are His followers. Christ followers. Followers of Jesus Christ. Now, there's always an event. There's always a beginning. There is no relationship without an event. A beginning. Something that happened whereby I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there's an event in my life that begins a lifestyle, a pattern of living, whereby I am recognized as being a follower of Jesus Christ. There is a beginning, a time in which a person embraces Jesus as Savior. And then they become characterized by a life that flows out of that event. So we're talking about it. I want you to recognize the importance of an event and a life. An event whereby I get saved, a life whereby my life is changed and I follow Jesus Christ. Now, I want to suggest to you that these two concepts are often struggled over. Almost as if, in certain passages of Scripture, like this story, are often looked upon as being some second work of grace later on in a person's life. You get saved, then some later time in life, God will ask you or command you, follow Christ. And then you begin to follow Jesus Christ. As if it's a second work of grace in your life, a second work whereby you've already been saved, but now you're becoming a follower of Christ. I want to suggest to you that I don't believe the Bible ever makes that distinction. I believe Jesus Christ invites people, and He doesn't invite people to just come and get a fire escape policy and go on living in your sin. He invites people to come into a relationship with Him that has a definite beginning and a characterization of living, whereby they are characterized as followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes this confusion as to whether or not the invitation to salvation is an invitation to a life. Sometimes this confusion is introduced by the way a person is witnessed to. Let me illustrate it for you. Let me illustrate it for you with a series of slides. This next slide illustrates for us an individual who is just living their life. They are living, this is my life, my way, my life, my plans, it's all about me. I'm living my life. I'm making all my decisions based on what I want, because it's all about me, all of the things of life, it's all about me, I'm living my life. There'll be a day, someday, when I will die, and after that, what happens after that's kind of hazy. I can't really make out. It's kind of hazy. I'm really not sure what happens after I die, but I know that my life is all about me. And then along comes somebody who introduces me to a Bible on this next screen. And I hear from the Bible that I have sinned. And all of a sudden, I become aware of my sin, and I become aware of my rebellion against God. And then I learn that when I die, what happens after death becomes crystal clear. The Bible tells me what happens after death. It's no longer hazy. It's no longer fuzzy. I can see after death there's a place called heaven and there's a place called hell. There's a place of living with God for all of eternity in His joy. There's a place of paying the penalty for my rebellion against God. And so I hear the Bible. I hear that I have sinned. And I begin to struggle with the reality of my sin. I deal with conviction. I realize that God is is telling me that I'm in trouble with him. And so I begin to listen. I begin to think. I begin to examine. I may go to church and listen to a preacher preach about the gospel. And I may read some gospel tracts. I may read the Bible. I begin to think and ponder. What is life after death? What about my sin? What's going to happen when I die? And the conviction of sin begins to settle into my life. On this next screen, the person that introduced me to the Bible, or the Bible I'm reading, the gospel tracts I'm reading, introduces me to the reality that there is a possible salvation. That I don't have to die eternally paying for my sins. That God provided a way for me to be saved from my sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible even tells me that today is the day of your salvation. Don't put it off. You need to get saved today. And I begin to wrestle with the reality that I can be saved today so that later in life when I die, I don't have to pay for my own sins, but rather, because Jesus saved me from my sins, the Bible tells me I can go at my death into the presence of God. And I learn about the gospel. And I learn that I can be saved. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe that God loves me. And so from the depths of my heart, I cry out. And I say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, so that when I die, I can go to heaven. And immediately God saves me. And my sins are washed away. And I've been born into the family of God. And this great event took place in my life. Wonderful, wonderful thing. However, there's a problem. The problem is illustrated by this next slide. I didn't die the day I got saved. I mean, I got saved so that way out there in the future when I die, I can go to heaven. But I didn't die when I got saved. And so all of a sudden, I'm in a no man's land of... Does that event of salvation have any impact on the way I live now? Does that event of salvation have anything to say to me about how I live my life? I got saved so that when I die, I can go to heaven. I didn't get saved so that when I live, I can live a certain way. In fact, nobody ever said anything about how you live when you get saved. All they just said was when you get saved, then when you die, you get to go to heaven. But I didn't die. I lived. I've lived for 50 years since the day I got saved. 50 years this fall since the day I got saved. What does salvation have to do with now? What does salvation have to do with me now? And I want to suggest to you that this concept of salvation as an event that fixes what will happen to me later when I die, period, is foreign to the way Jesus Christ invited people to himself. He didn't invite people to himself so that when they die, something will happen. He invited people to himself so that right now, while you live, something will happen to you. He invited people into a relationship with him. That salvation is going to impact me every day of my life. It's not something for later, it's something for today. It's something for now. And so I have to ask myself the question. Did my event of salvation have an immediate bearing on my life? And has it had a bearing on my life the last 50 years? And if so, what bearing has it had? What impact has it had? What is the difference of my life because of salvation? These are not unanswered questions in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He answered these questions. He answered them in the text of today's message. He talked about what it means to be a follower, not what it means to die and go to heaven. He talked about what it means to live and go to heaven. How to live now and go to heaven later. And so this next slide gives me a little bit of a clearer picture of what really happened. When I heard about salvation from the Word of God, and I knew that I had sinned, And I was told in the Word of God that Jesus died for me and I could be saved from my sin so that later on when I die, I can go to heaven. Jesus invited me. He said, come, follow me. He invited me to get off the path I was living and die to my old life and to follow Him on a new path, a new life, a life characterized by Jesus' desires, Jesus' instructions, Jesus' purposes, so that everything about Jesus is what tells me how to live in every area of my life, so that my life becomes patterned after the Word of God as I follow Jesus Christ from the day I got saved to some future day in which I die. That's the reality of the gospel invitation. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Become a follower of Jesus Christ. Embrace Jesus Christ. Die to your old life of sin that's sending you to hell and embrace Jesus Christ. And your new life will be a life characterized by the person of Jesus Christ. And later on when you die, you'll get to go to be with Him. But how about right now? Right now, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're living the life of a Christ follower. And so Jesus' invitation is an invitation to enter onto a path of following. By the way, we celebrated that when we got saved. Because when I got saved, I got baptized. And my baptism was a visible illustration that I died to my old life, was buried, and rose to a new life of being a Christ follower. And so baptism is a visible picture of the doctrinal reality that salvation is not a fix for when you die and go ahead and live it up until then. Salvation is a relationship that changes you from the moment you get saved because you die to an old life and you're planted onto a new life as a Christ follower following Jesus Christ. Jesus calls upon you to follow Him, to embrace Him, to submit yourself to Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we come to Jesus Christ and embrace Jesus Christ, we die to an old life and we're resurrected into a brand new life. And we acted it out in a baptismal waters to be able to show the picture of the reality of what happened in our hearts the moment we got saved and introduced us to this new life, this life of Christ, this life of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Die to an old life and live to Christ. In this next screen, people who are not saved, people who are reading gospel tracts, maybe reading a Bible, they're listening, they're learning about Jesus Christ. We don't give them a clear picture if all we do is tell them that if you will just pray this prayer, you won't die and go to hell. End of story. The story is much bigger than that. The story of salvation is much bigger than that. People who merely want the perks of a relationship. I can get saved today and then nothing changes until I die and I get to go to heaven. It's a great fire insurance policy. The perk of heaven if I'll just get saved. To those people, Jesus Christ says, no, I'm asking you, come, follow me. It will begin with an event of salvation, which will begin a life. Salvation is not merely a destiny. It's a life lived. It's important to understand that as we approach this simple, short text this morning. This next slide states that, or gives me the opportunity to remind us that Jesus Christ is going to invite us to come and follow Him. And that that creates a question. Follow you where? What does it mean to follow you? What is this life of following Christ all about? Great questions. Look with me in verse number 60 of the text. Verse number 60, at the last half of the verse, Jesus said, "Go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Where are you going to lead me? I'm going to lead you on a lifestyle of proclaiming the gospel around the world. That's going to be the preeminent value of the rest of your life on earth, to get the gospel to every creature. That's what following Christ is all about. It's involved in gospel propagation. Verse number 62 ends by saying, "No man that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We're plowing forward. We're plowing forward in this work of world evangelism. This work of evangelism is a work that we plow forward. And anyone who begins to plow forward and looks back, not fit for the kingdom of God, God says. So what is this life of following Jesus Christ? It's a transformed life that begins to care about the gospel needs of a world that's lost, and desires to be part of plowing forward in gospel propagation that souls might be saved. Well, what then is this following of Christ? This next slide asks a question. What tests would reveal how serious you are about following Jesus? What tests would reveal just how serious you are about following Jesus? Are you serious about following Jesus? Is that important to you, to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You come to church, you sit and you listen. You're like a disciple. You listen, you examine, you think. Are you a follower of Christ? That's the gospel invitation. Come to be a follower. Christ doesn't leave room for people who get a perk of going to heaven and live their own life. That's not on the menu. I'm not saying that can't happen, but that's, Jesus never invites anyone to that. Jesus' invitation is for people to come and become a follower of Him, which begins with an amazing salvation event that puts me on a path of being a Christ follower, a path that's characterized by world evangelism. How would I know if I'm serious? What tests could I take that would help me to logically and rationally examine my life and determine, am I a Christ follower? Or am I just kidding myself? Am I just living the life of a hypocrite? And so Jesus Christ gives to the 12 apostles and to us, as we read His word, He gives to us three tests. Three tests. This next slide labels them as three would-be followers of Jesus who Jesus gave a test to so that they could determine whether or not they were serious. The operative word is follow. Verse 57, 59, and 61. Three men, three opportunities to follow Jesus Christ. To each of them, Jesus Christ puts up a test to their seriousness to consider whether they really mean it when they think about following Jesus Christ. My question to you, are you a follower of Christ this morning? Are you serious about following Jesus Christ? Your question back to me is, how would I know? My answer to you is, consider three tests that Jesus gave that would enable you to know whether you're serious about being a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's look at them here. They're just short little things. The first test, in verse number 57, the Bible says that as they were walking along the way, a certain man, here's a man that volunteered, here's a man who stood up stood up and said, I'll follow you, Jesus. He'd been hearing Jesus. He was a disciple. He'd been following Jesus and listening to Jesus and thinking about what Jesus preached, thinking about the messages he preached, the lessons he taught, watching the miracles he performed. He had been giving consideration to Jesus Christ. And then one day, on this day, he stood up and he said, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus looked at him and said, really? You'll really follow me? This next slide, this next screen gives you this first person. Are you willing to follow me if following me turns home ownership into homelessness? You really want to follow me? You really want to follow me, you say? Well, let me give you a test. What if that means you're going to be homeless the rest of your life? Still want to follow me? How did Jesus present that test? He presented it in verse number 58. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. I mean, everyone. There were lots of foxes. Remember how Samson caught all those foxes and tied their tails together and put a torch on them and sent them through the Philistines' cornfields? Foxes were all over the place. They knew foxes. They're all over the place. And foxes had homes. They had places to go at night. That they had somewhere to go and spend the night and rest. That they had birds. Lots of birds. Lots of birds. I have heard that there are billions of birds that annually migrate from Europe to Africa, and all of them fly right through Israel. They knew birds. They were used to seeing birds. And birds have nests. Birds have homes. They have places to sleep at night. Jesus said, all of my creation has a home, but I don't have a home. I don't have anywhere to lay my head at night that I can call mine. The creator of everything is the owner of nothing. Why didn't he have a home? Why didn't he have a place to lay his head at night? By the way, I don't know if you noticed, but in verse number 58, he said, but the Son of Man. It's one of Jesus' favorite titles. It's a messianic title from Daniel, but it's also a title that orients him to his humanity. I'm the Son of Man. I became human to pay for the price of your sin on Calvary. The Son of Man, in my humility, in my humanness, having left heaven's glory and becoming human and humiliating myself, coming down and becoming human in my humanity, I don't own anything. In my humanity, I don't have any place to lay my head at night. Why didn't he have any place to lay his head at night? Oh, that's easy. He didn't have any place to lay his head because every place he went, he was rejected. We just saw him in the last story. He was going to stay in Samaria. They said, not in our town. So you can't stay here. He went to Gadara and he changed the life of that demoniac and brought peace to a troubled soul and brought peace to a community that were troubled by the troubled soul. And what thanks did they give him? They said, get out of here. They didn't want him in Gadara. Earlier in his ministry, he went back to his hometown, to his own neighbors, where he used to serve as his dad's assistant in the carpenter shop, his own hometown. And when he preached about the fact that every one of you, my neighbors, are sinners going to hell and you need to get saved, they got so mad at him. They tried to capture him and drag him out of town and throw him off a cliff and kill him. His own hometown rejected him. And he's only 6 months away from finding himself in Jerusalem and listening to Israel cry out, crucify him, crucify him. He said Jesus was rejected everywhere he went. Do you come to Jesus for the perks? Jesus invited people to come for the lifestyle. Follow me. Oh, it'll be an event. a glorious salvation event that'll put you into that relationship. But you don't get saved to live like you want and get the perk of heaven when you die. The invitation is not that. The invitation is, come, follow me. Oh, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll follow you anywhere you go. Will you really? Are you serious about that? What if following me will turn home ownership into homelessness in your experience? Now, he didn't say that he was going to make every person homeless that follows him. He didn't make me homeless for following him. But what if he called me to walk away from everything I have materially and to take the gospel to a place in the world where I'll be rejected and I'll own nothing, have nothing, and every night I don't know where I'm going to lay my head that night to rest? Am I really serious about being a follower of Christ? What if there are no perks until heaven? What if there's no material comfort that you can call your own? Do you really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you serious about following Christ? Jesus gives a simple test. If following me meant homelessness with no material possessions at all, no car, no electronic gadgets, just me, am I enough? If all you had was me, would I be enough for you? Do you really want to follow Jesus Christ? First test, would you follow me if following me turned ownership into homelessness? Christ followers follow even if he leads into homelessness in our pursuit of reaching the world with the gospel message. Here's a second test. Verse number 59. It seems to me that these all just happened in rapid succession. It seems to me that someone heard what Jesus said and they were thinking in their mind, yeah, I'll do that. I'll follow you, Lord. Verse 59. He said to another. He looked at another guy. Maybe saw the look on his face. I don't know. I'm just wondering. Jesus looked at a guy standing there and he said, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. And the guy says, well, yeah. I think I'm willing to do that. However, I can't do it now. I got to go bury my dad first. As soon as I get my dad buried, then I'll follow you, regardless of whether it even means homelessness. So Jesus Christ looked at him. Whoa. Verse 60. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury their dead. I'm calling you now. Come. Follow me right now. What in the world? What in the world is Jesus saying? He won't even let the guy go home and bury his dad? Well, we don't have enough information to really know for sure. This causes us to wonder. As I see it, there seems to be three possibilities of what was going on with this guy's dad. Either his dad is already dead and his corpse is at home, ready to be buried, and he says, yeah, I'll follow you, but I got to go home and I got to bury my dad today. Well, that doesn't seem at all likely because they buried the body of a dead person immediately because of the climate, if his dad was at home dead, he wouldn't have been there with Jesus. Because he'd been burying his dad that very moment. He wouldn't have been with Jesus Christ. So that seems very highly unlikely that his dad is already dead. Another possibility is maybe his dad is dying. He's at death's door, so to speak. He could die any moment. He's expected to not make it till tomorrow. And so I can't go right now because I got to bury Dad. As soon as he dies, that could be any moment. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. To me, that seems highly unlikely because knowing the character of Jesus Christ from all of the rest of what I read in the Bible, it seems highly unlikely that Jesus would look at a person whose dad is about to die, who has the responsibility of burying his dad the day he dies, for Jesus to look at him and say, no, you can't do that. That doesn't seem reasonable. That doesn't seem to me to be likely the situation. What seems most likely to be the situation is, here's a man that knows that as the son, he has a very important responsibility in burying his dad when his dad dies. So someday in the future when dad dies, it's going to be my responsibility to bury him. We'll settle the estate. I'll get my inheritance. We'll bury dad. Everything will be settled. My affairs will all be settled. Jesus, I'll tell you what. I'll follow you. But not now. Not now. I'll follow you someday in the future once I've got all of my affairs settled. Once I've got everything worked out. I'll follow you. But I don't know if I'll follow you if following leads without time. Leaves me without time to fulfill all of my plans. I've got responsibilities. I've got plans. I've got things I've got to do. I've got a life to live. Lord, I am interested in you. I've been listening to you. I'm enthralled by you. You're like a magnet. You've captured my attention. I'm very much interested. And I believe I'd be willing to become a follower of you. Not today. Someday when I get all of my life worked out the way I want my life to be. And Jesus said, what appears to be the thought, leave spiritually dead people, people who aren't followers of mine. When your dad dies down the road, there'll be enough people around him to bury him. Let the people that don't have a relationship with me, let the people that aren't saved, let the people who are not living as Christ followers, let the spiritually dead bury their dead when they die. You go and take the gospel of the kingdom to wherever I send you. Do I really want to follow Jesus? You see, Jesus doesn't say, okay, here, Joe, let me line it out. If you follow me, here's where you're going to go. Here's what job you're going to have. Here's where you're going to live. Here's what you're going to do. Here's my plan for your life. And when it's all over and you die, you'll be able to live with me forever. He doesn't do that. He just says, you follow me. Just trust me. Trust me. You just follow me. I'll take care of all the details. Are you serious about following Jesus Christ? Even if following him leaves you without the time to be able to fulfill all of your plans and dreams that you had as a human being. You see, followers of Jesus Christ follow even if they have to walk away from all of their plans and ambitions. And Jesus used a pretty startling way to illustrate that. Burying your own dad. Do you really want to follow me? Am I really important enough to you to be number one in your life? So that brings us to the third guy. Third guy. I envision he's listening to all this. He's watching all this. And he just heard Jesus Christ tell the last guy, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me right now, today. Right now, today, you follow me. And so in verse number 61, and another also said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you now. I'll follow you today. I'll follow you. I'm not gonna get my life in order. I'm not gonna wait until I fulfill all my dreams and plans, get my career in place, get my inheritance from my dad when he dies, get financially secure. And once I get everything done that I want to get done, I'll follow you. He said, I won't do that. I'll follow you today. I only ask that you let me spend a little bit of time with my family and friends before I follow you. He said, let me go home. Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. Or, in the way I phrased it, would you follow me if following interrupts your old relationships? Each one of these seemed to get deeper and harder to give honest consideration of. Are you really serious about following me if it interrupts your past relationships? What if following me means, no, you won't have time to go back to those past relationships? Allegiance to God that leads one to step away from their past and branch out into God's plan for their future. Talk about focused. And Jesus said, no man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for my kingdom. That was an old saying. That didn't originate with Jesus. That was an old saying. Old saying. The essence of the saying was that a farmer plowing a field can't plow a field looking over his shoulder. Because if you're looking over your shoulder, your plow is going all over the place. If you're going to plow a field, you've got to look straight ahead and fix your eyes on that fence post and plow with your eye on the fence post. And that furrow will be straight. The next furrow will be straight. The next furrow will be straight. You can't plow forward looking backwards. You remember who all looked back in the Bible? Lot's wife looked back. She had kids and grandkids back there. They tugged at her heart. She looked back over her shoulder against the instruction she'd been given because she had to look back. Israel looked back after they got out of Egypt. They looked back and said, oh, I wish we could have some fruit and vegetables again. Oh, how good it was back there. Demas looked back. He got heart serving God. He got to thinking about what it was like in the old life. Demas looked back. There are people who look back. You can't plow forward looking over your shoulder in the background. You really want to follow me? You serious about that? You really want to follow me? What if that means an interruption of old relationships? And you've got to plow forward into the place and work that I'm sending you. Wow. Those are tough tests. Those are tests about priorities of life. Those are tests about where God is in the pecking order of what's important to you. How important is Jesus Christ to you? What are the priorities of your life? Jesus used three amazing stories to challenge us to give consideration to the fact that he must be number one. Let me close by reminding us that It's not recorded in Luke's gospel. It's recorded in John's gospel. It happened about this same time. It was right at this transition from Galilee back down to Jerusalem. In John chapter 6, the Bible says Jesus was still in Capernaum. He just getting ready to leave Galilee. The Bible says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, does this offend you? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He said to the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? You've grown up in a family that are Christian, and you've grown up attending church, thinking about God, listening to sermons, listening to lessons, listening to mom and dad talk. How about you? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know. How would I be able to analyze it? How would I know? If it meant you'd never have another iPhone, you'd never grow up and have your own house, you'd never have anything that your peers think is typical and normal. But God's plan for you was you wouldn't have any of that stuff. Would you still follow Jesus Christ? What if all your plans, where you want to go to college, what kind of job you want to have, what do you want to accomplish with your life? What if God said, you know, that's not my plan. None of that is my plan. Would you still follow Jesus? Is he important enough to you that you'd still follow him? What if he said, following me is going to mean you're not going to live a mile down the road from your mom and dad and have their grandkids and have mom babysit every other week and grow up with all your old friends and all your old family. It's not going to be like now. I'm going to interrupt all the old plans, all the old relationships. Would you still follow Jesus? Is Jesus important enough to you? Is he so amazing to you? Is he so captivating to you? Is Jesus Christ so important to you that nothing else matters but following him? Only then are you a follower of Jesus Christ.